Bibles to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Now, I need to state a few things before we begin to establish our text. The last days, when you read in Scripture about the last days, you read in Scripture about the latter days. They began when Christ came the first time. We make a mistake if we think that the last days are the end of this gospel age. That's where a lot of mistake is made. He's thinking the Lord's going to save the Jews in the end of this gospel age. But you see, these last days began when Christ came. That's when the old covenant ended. That's when Christ came and established the new. And the last days began when Christ came. We've been in the last days since 2016 years. We've been in the last days. God, look at Hebrews 1. I want you to see this. God, look what it says here. Hebrews 1. It tells us there that in time past, God, at sundry times, different times, and in different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But he hath in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. You hear men speak of Antichrist. Look at 1 John chapter 2. You hear men speak of Antichrist. How he's going to come in the... They're speaking of the last of these days. And they speak as Antichrist coming in the end. Now look here what John said right here. 1 John 2 and look at verse 18. He said, little children, it is the last time. You see that? The last days are now, he's saying. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. You see, there's not one Antichrist. Everybody sitting here right now who has not bowed the knee to Christ and confessed Him to be the Lord and Savior of His people, your Lord and your Savior, you are Antichrist. And there are many Antichrists. Many. And it's been so ever since Christ came. The first Antichrist was among the natural sons of Israel. They began to reject Him immediately. So the last days are now. And we make a mistake then if we think God began calling out His people among the Gentiles and then later will call out the Jews, His elect among the Jews. He began with His elect among the Jews. In these last days, He began calling out His people among the Jews. That's what Christ said when He came. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ is called the minister of the uncircumcision. Because during His earthly ministry, He came declaring Himself to be the Christ, and He came declaring it to Israel, to the circumcision. I mean, He's the minister of the circumcision. He came preaching this to Israel. And He called out His elect among Israel. Now, in Isaiah 66, God's been declaring what would happen when Christ came the first time. When He came and these last days began, He's telling us what would happen. Apart from any travail by His church, apart from His church doing anything whatsoever, Christ caused all His holy nation, all His true spiritual Israel, He caused them all to be born at one time. Look at Isaiah 66:7. Before she travailed, that is, before the church travailed, before you and I did any works, she brought forth. Before her pain came, before she went into labor of any kind, she was delivered of a man-child. That's Christ. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? I've heard a lot of people refer to that, and they think that's referring to the latter of the last days. That's what they're talking about, the last days, the end time of the end of this period, and God's going to turn to the Jews, and they're going to all be born in one day. But that happened when Christ came and went to the cross. He took all the sin of His people, and we were all His elect, Jew and Gentile, were crucified in Him. And when He was buried, we were buried in Him. And when He came out of that grave and He arose, we were all born at once, and we arose with Him. Ephesians 2:6 says, even when you were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Him. By grace are you saved. And He raised us up together with Christ. And He made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ. That's when His people were born at one time. We were raised in Him and sat down in Him at God's right hand. And then God declared how He would cast off the natural children of Israel because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected Christ. And they did it attempting to make themselves righteous and holy by their works. By their works. We saw this last time in Isaiah 66:17. He said they sanctify themselves and they purify themselves in the gardens. Behind one in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, and they should be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. God began this book, Isaiah. He began it speaking to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. And He was telling them, you come to My temple. And you come and you worship these sacrifices. And you make many prayers before Me. But you're worshiping that. You think that's your salvation. You think coming to My temple is salvation. Because you, by your act, came to My temple. My earthly temple. You think by your act of making a sacrifice, that's salvation. You think because you pray and pray and pray that that's salvation. God said, why should you be stricken anymore? You're just going to revolt more and more and more. Your heart's hard and your neck is stiff and you will not be corrected. And so He was telling Israel from the very beginning, you're sanctifying yourself. You're trying to save yourself. You've taken these things that God gave to picture His Son and to show His true people. Even at that time, He showed His people these things are Christ. They show Christ and they bowed to Christ and they believe Christ. But these people that kept saying, no, we're saved by these sacrifices. They would look at that earthly high priest and they'd say, that's our high priest. When that high priest was meant to picture Christ. Everything about that temple and that high priest and those sacrifices were meant to picture Christ. And so when Christ came, they didn't see Christ. You know why? They were caught up in all their religious ceremony and all their practice and looked and they were worshiping their worship. You see, that's the problem when the gospel goes into a place where people are preaching justification by their works or they're preaching divine election by the will of man. God, I chose God. They're preaching effectual justification by the will of man. He did all He could do. He died for everybody. But now by My will, by My faith, I make His blood effectual. That's preaching self-justification. To make faith the act whereby you make Christ's blood effectual. That's preaching self-justification. And then they preach self-sanctification. Now you go to the law. You don't ever leave the law in false religion. And you keep trying to sanctify yourself and make yourself holy and make yourself more holy and make yourself acceptable to God by your works under the law. God said, I know their works. And He said, their works don't measure up to the righteousness of Christ, My Son. He came and He's the righteousness of God. But because they were worshiping their worship, they wouldn't receive Him as their righteousness. They felt their righteousness was in their hands. And that's the problem of the day. People won't hear the gospel because they think righteousness is in their hands. And He said, not only that, I know their thoughts, their hearts. Their hearts were not that pure heart, that holy heart, that new nature that's given. When Christ, our holiness, our sanctification is formed in His people, and He makes you holy. And because they were looking to the works of their hands to make them holy, they rejected Christ, our sanctification. But God said, I know their thoughts. That's not the holiness my Son produces. That's not the holiness He produces. And He says, so He's going to consume them. They shall be consumed together, saith the Lord, for I know their works and their thoughts. Now that's what He was saying about natural Israel. That's so of everybody. In the end, it'll be so of everybody that's trusting their works. But now just learn from Israel. If He rejected them for that, He's going to reject you for that. Learn from that and don't make that mistake. Don't try to come to God by your works and your holiness. Don't do it. God will reject you. You'll be consumed. So He said this, you know, in Isaiah 59, He said this. He said, I look to see your sins that separate you from your God. He's speaking to Israel. And He said, and there was no man. There was none. There was no justice, no judgment, no righteousness. And my own arm brought righteousness to me. I sent my intercessor. And so part of that work was casting off those who rejected Him. And so that's what we see here. He made all His people to be born at once when He went to the cross. And by Him coming and by Him declaring the truth, He said, now they've got, those that reject Me, they got no cloak for their sin. And He told them, your house is left to you desolate. He cast them off. But just because He cast natural Israel off, don't dare think that He lost any of His elect among Israel. Remember, Paul said, they're not all Israel, which are in that nation Israel. God's true Israel are His elect. They're sons of promise. They're those God promised, I will bring them forth. I will make them to be born. I will make them righteous. I will make them holy because I've loved them with an everlasting love. I will do this for them. God, He's showing us here now, He will not lose any of His elect. Not among the Jews and not among the Gentiles. But He started this among the Jews. When He walked this earth, you remember, He called out His 12. One of them was a devil, but He called out the 11. Remember that? And He began calling out His children in Israel. And then even after He arose, He set His hand a second time, and He began calling out His people from among the Jews. And that's where we start with our text now. I want you to watch this. When I read this, there are no maybes in this. God's grace is not maybe, depending on you. God, this is the only kind of grace there is. It is I will and they shall grace. It's sovereign grace. That's the only kind of grace there is. God saves sovereignly. He said, I gave them all this space. I gave them my oracles. I planted my vineyard. I couldn't have done anything else in that vineyard than what I did. And they brought forth wild grapes. He showed that man by his wisdom can't come to God. Man by his works can't come to God. After that, He said, now I'm sending my Redeemer to show you He's the one who saved my people. And so He began in Israel. Now let's read this. What we see here, God declares here how He would call out His people from among the Jews by His Son and then send them to the Gentiles to call out His elect among the Gentiles. We're just going to look at the Jews this time. I've titled this, Calling the Jews. All right, verse 18. The second, last half there. It shall come, that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them. And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. Here He's talking about, I'm going to send them, those that escape of them, of the Jews, I'm going to send them to the Gentile nations. To Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now first, God gathered His Jews from among all nations and tongues. That throws people. People read that and they think that's talking about the Gentiles. Now let me see. Let's see. He said, here it shall come. I will gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and they shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them. Go over to Acts chapter 2. After Christ came and that nation was born in one day by His death, burial, and resurrection, after Christ ascended to the Father, having accomplished the redemption of all His people, on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem, He gathered all nations and all tongues. Among the Jews at Jerusalem, He gathered all nations and all tongues. Let's read it here, Acts 2:4. He told them, now you wait in that upper room. Just wait there. And they were waiting there. Verse 4 says, and they were all suddenly filled with the Holy Ghost. That's His elect from among the Jews that He had already called out. They were sitting there, and He baptized His church in the Holy Spirit and filled them with the Holy Ghost. Now watch what happened. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking a coherent language that they had never learned. The Spirit gave them ability to speak just like you sitting here that don't speak Russian. It'd be like God giving you the ability all of a sudden to speak Russian. And you speak coherent Russian. Now to me, it's not going to sound like anything but a bunch of gibberish. But to a Russian, it's going to sound like Russian. Well, that's what He did. Watch this. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. He said, I'm going to draw them together. God, by His grace, by His miracle of His grace, He always draws His people together. He said, I'm going to gather them together. And they all came together. And they were confounded. They were just confused by what was going on here. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You see that? They were speaking in each man's own language. And they were all amazed. And they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? In other words, they don't normally speak our language. And here they are, speaking our language. And now here we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Look at these nations and these tongues that were there. You see, there was all these different nations and tongues. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. There were some Gentiles there too. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God said that. He said that it's going to come now after I've pronounced upon my people that you've sanctified yourself, you tried to purify yourself, and all your sacrifices and all your works is like you might as well have been killing a man. You're as defiled as somebody who ate those things forbidden in the old covenant law. You have not sanctified and purified yourself. Your house is left to you desolate. He said, and then it shall come, and I'll gather all nations and tongues. And they're going to come now. They're going to come. And here he is. He's gathered them at, he began this in the, in Israel. And he used those Jews he had called, and he began to call these at Jerusalem and gather them together. And they hear them preaching the wonderful works of God. You see, don't be fooled by folks who claim they're speaking in tongues. They get up and they just speak a bunch of gibberish and fall out and act like they're... I'll never forget my friend. I have a friend down in West Virginia, and he used to tell me about he grew up in a church that was charismatic like that. And he said they would sit there together, him and his friend, they sat there together, and he said that they'd go, "All right, it's about time. Watch Miss So-and-so. It's fixed time. It's been happening to her." And all of a sudden, about the 10th minute into the message, she'd stand up, she'd do something, she'd fall out. And they said, "We could time it by clockwork when they were going to get the Holy Spirit, so-called, and start putting on a show, you know." He said, "Okay, here goes Miss So-and-so. Watch her. Here she goes." And sure enough, she'd jump up and do her thing. That's just a bunch of nonsense. These men right here were given the ability that men don't have today. God establishing His Word, establishing His church, calling out His elect from among the Jews, gave them ability to speak the gospel in languages they had never learned. Now, God also said in our text, hold your place here in Acts 2, God also said, "They shall come and see My glory." They're going to see My glory. Now, do you remember whenever Moses asked to see God's glory? Do you remember where God put him in order to show him His glory? He put him in the cleft of the rock. That rock is Christ. Christ is the rock. That's where you behold the glory of God. Christ is God's glory. And you behold God's glory one place in Christ. So Peter stood up that day at Pentecost. And you know what he preached? He preached the glory of God. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. Look, Acts 2:22. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." He made certain they knew who he was talking about. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." That's one reason Christ went about working the miracles and doing the things he did when he walked this earth. God was approving him. God was showing, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." He did things no man ever did. He healed the blind, and he gave the lame the ability to walk, and he raised the dead, and he called out his people effectually. All that picture of his miraculous grace, his irresistible grace in saving his people from our sins. And God was approving him. God was showing, "This is my Son. Hear him." Do you hear him? Don't ignore Christ and this gospel. God will hold you more responsible for rejecting him after you've heard it than the man who never heard it. Don't take this lightly. God's approved of him. But they saw God approve of him, and they rejected him still. And so will we if he leaves us to ourselves. But look at verse 23. He said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He said, "It was your wicked hands that did this. This was your will. This was the will of your heart. And this is the will of our heart by nature." What you see happen at Calvary's cross, don't blame the Jews. Don't blame the Romans. You know, men, for a while, they got in this big dispute over who was it that crucified Christ. You crucified Christ. That was in your heart, in your natural heart, just like it was in their heart. God took the restraint off of them. Because he determined before that Christ would go to that cross. He determined from the foundation of the world Christ would be the substitute of his people and lay down his life for his people. So he took the restraint off of man. And he shows you what man would do to God if we could get our hands on him. We would attempt to string him up and crucify him. Mock him, beat him, scourge him, accuse him falsely. Lift him up on a cross and nail spikes through his hands and hang him there and sit and watch him die. That's in your heart and my heart. That was God, the Son. And that's what our hearts are by nature. That's why God's not going to receive you or me. All your works of righteousness and all a man's works of self-sanctification, you know what they are? They're taking Christ and nailing spikes in his hand and saying, "I won't have him reign over me. I'll save myself. That's exactly what all these so-called works of benevolent deeds and all this obeying the law and all this that men claim to be doing for to make themselves holy and righteous, it's just rejecting Christ. Crucifying Christ afresh, the Hebrew writer said. Verse 24. Here's the glory. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. God's glory is in Christ. He brought them there, gathered them there, and he propped up his earthen vessel, and he filled him with his gospel, and he said, now you preach my glory. And he declared this Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God, that you rejected, that you crucified, that you slew on a cross. God raised him up because by what he accomplished on that cross, it wasn't possible that death could hold him. Why wasn't it possible death could hold him? Because the reason he came was to put an end to death for his people. You see, if you don't have sin, if you're the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, you don't have death anymore. Death is not even a thing anymore. You just have life. Now, that righteousness, the righteousness of God and the holiness of God is life. That's life. When Adam was made in God's image, there was no sin, and he had life. If he had never sinned, he'd live forever. But when sin entered, death entered. Because sin is death. But see, if you're righteous and holy, there is no death. And Christ came, and when he took the sin of his people and he satisfied divine justice, he killed death. He put an end to death. He came under the power of the law, under divine justice, under the power of death. But by dying that death for his people, paying the wages of death which were owed, which was the wages of sin which were owed, which was death. By paying that, he put an end to death. And it wasn't possible death could hold him. He was so satisfied God, it wasn't possible death could hold him. And they knew what Peter was declaring by that. They knew Peter was declaring by that he satisfied the law. He put an end to the law. He has made his people righteous and holy, which the law could never do. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, not only did he put away the sins of his people on the cross, but God's raised him to his right hand and given him the government as the God-man. Over the whole universe, over the world, over his house, over everything. And this word that you now see coming forth, Peter said, I didn't produce it on my own. These men aren't preaching on their own, and I'm not preaching on my own. This is the work of Christ himself. Look, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. God said, they're going to come and they're going to see my glory. He said, what you're seeing and what you're hearing is Christ's work, and he's the glory of God. That's what he's telling them. Look, but David's not ascended to the heavens. But he said himself, David said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. He's saying David was speaking of Christ. David was speaking of this one right here, Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. There was his message right there. He's Lord. He set forth this. He's the governor. Shiloh has come. He's the one who the scepter belongs to and the government belongs to, and he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He has the power to assemble his people and fill his people with the Spirit and send his people before the enemies and give them grace and power and strength to stand up and declare my name. And he has power to send forth his gospel in the midst and make you behold his glory. He's got the power to do that. You and me, you ever see a hand puppet? You put your hand in that hand puppet, and it just does whatever you tell it to do. Well, that's what we are with Christ in us. Where He moves, you're going to move. When He speaks, you're going to speak. What He does, you're going to do. God in you working both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what He was doing right there. He said He's the Lord. Not only that, He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed prophet, priest, and king of His people. He's the one that death couldn't hold because He satisfied divine justice for His people. He's our Lord and our Savior. That's who He is. Now that's the glory. God said they're going to see it. But God promised something else in our text. He also said, I'm going to gather all nations and tongues, and they're going to come and see My glory, and I will set a sign among them. The word sign means ensign. E-N-S-I-G-A-G-N. Ensign. It's an ensign. A banner. A flag. You know, flags where soldiers rally to a flag. They gather to a flag. Scripture says Christ is Shiloh, and to Him shall the gathering of the people be. To Him. He said, He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, wherever these all these different nations. And He said, I'm going to gather them together and they're going to see this ensign. That sign is Christ. That ensign is Christ. Remember when Simeon, when they came into the temple, Mary and Joseph, and they had the Lord Jesus, and Simeon held Him up? He said this, this child is set. God said, I'm going to set a sign among them. Simeon said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign, He's set for a sign which shall be spoken against. And He said, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart? The Word of God. You know why? It's not just any word, but the Word of God. If you declare God's glory, declare Christ Jesus the Lord, that's going to discern what's really in a man's heart. That's right. They're going to either love this gospel and cling to Christ by His grace, or they can say they love it, they can pretend they love it, but sooner or later, they're going to say, I hate it. I loathe this light bread. He's the dividing point. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That day at Pentecost, those that He left to themselves, they heard Peter stand up and preach. Left to themselves, they did to Peter just what they did to Christ. They crucified Christ so they could get back to their charade of religion. That's what they did with Peter. They said, get him away from here. We don't want to hear that. So we can get on with working out our own righteousness and our own holiness. You go preach the gospel someplace, folks may hear it for a little while, but then sooner or later they're going to say, you get out of here. We don't want that. We got to get back to our charade. But there were some there that by grace, God set that sign in their heart. And it was a whole different outcome. Look here in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard, they were pricked in their heart. He set that sign in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for, and that means because of, the remission of sin. Confessing your sins have been remitted by Christ when He died, buried, and rose again, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You'll be sealed and preserved by the Spirit, for the promise is unto you. What promise is He talking about? The one we're reading in Isaiah 66. I'm going to gather My people, and they're going to see My glory, and I'm going to set My sign in their heart. He said, that's written to you. It's written to you and to your children and to all that are afar off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look at the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That day it was 3,000. Later it was 5,000. He continued to do it. continue to do so. Paul said in his day, he said, there's a remnant right now according to the election of grace. A remnant left among the Jews according to the election of grace. He didn't lose any. He didn't lose any. He'll never lose any of his people. Now let me make this last statement. I'm done. You think about this now. If I told you today what's going to happen at the end of this day, and it came to pass, you would probably say, that's impressive. But you might also say, but that could have just been chance. Maybe that was just chance. There's no such thing as chance. But you might just chalk that up to, we don't know if he really knew anything about that or made that happen. But if I told you what was going to happen at the end of this day, and then I told you exactly how I'm going to make it happen, and then it all came to pass, you'd say, now that's amazing. You see, that's how God saves. God declares the end from the beginning, but not just, he doesn't just declare the end from the beginning. He tells you every detail about, this is how I'm going to bring it to pass. So that when he's called his people, now the scriptures open up and you stand there and say, wow. Our God is something else. He's sovereign. And he's sovereign in salvation. All right. Next time we'll see how he used him to call out the elect Gentiles. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this word. We pray now you meet with us, bless us, keep us, preserve us. Be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart by Christ your glory. Set that sign in our hearts, Lord. Make us hear him. Make us be pricked in our heart. Make us follow you. Forgive us, Lord, for our doubting. Forgive us for fretting over providence and seeing how you work everything, just like you've promised. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.